And we will be starting at verse 15. Jesus reinstates Peter. When they were finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that this testimony is true. This ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the kids to come down, if you would. Okay, good. Good morning. I have a true story. I told this to you once before. You might remember it, but it's a perfect story. And because it's a true story, it makes it useful to listen again. There was a missionary couple, a man and his wife, and they had a couple of children. They had one little boy about your age, about the ages that you guys are, somewhere in that 5 to 10 age category. And they had taught him from the time he was little like you to always answer and do what they told him the very first time that mom and dad told him. All right? And so what was going on, okay, is that they lived in Africa, and in Africa they have these snakes called black mambas. All right? It's one of the most poisonous snakes in the world, and when one bites you, you almost die within a very short period of time. And so the little boy had asked his mom, "Mom, can I go out and play with my trucks?" And he was just outside the back door of their house, and she was watching him. And he went under the tree because the sun was hot, and he was playing in the sand with his trucks under the tree. What he didn't know is that in the tree was a black mamba, one of these very, very dangerous snakes. And so the mother, while she's washing dishes or whatever she was doing in the house, looks out to check on him, and she immediately sees the black mamba is coming down out of the branches, coming down to the bottom of the tree, and she knew if her little boy stayed there, what would the snake do? Bite him, and he would die. So she hollered at him, "John, come here." And that's the end of the story. Do you want to know what happened? Well, if he did it the way his mom taught him, what did he do? He got up right away and he ran to his mom. That's what he did. Can you imagine how sad the story would be, though, if he didn't? If he said, "Oh, Ma, leave me alone, I'm playing. Ma, I'll be there in a minute. Mom, I don't want to." Little people, like big people, have to learn to listen, and they have to follow what they're told to do. Doesn't matter whether you're little or big, young or old, it doesn't matter. We have a rule here in our church, don't we? We call it the 3-second rule. And that's when someone is led by the Spirit to do something, they have exactly 3 seconds to do it. Because we want people in our church following God, just like that little boy followed his mom. Because he followed what his moms did and said, and he came right away. He didn't die that day. He went on to live and grow up and all kinds of wonderful things. That's the difference between listening and following, and listening and not following. So I want you to learn to listen to your moms and dads, but I also want you to someday learn to listen to what God asks you to do. And when he asks you to do it, get up and do it right away. Can you remember that? Good. Got a treat for you today. They're all the same, so just reach in and grab one. Just one, hon. Good. I was looking for text related to some of the things that are still going on. We got Pentecost into 2 weekends. We're going to have Brad here that Sunday. By the way, for 2 Sundays of Brad Sundays, for those of you who enjoy listening to Mr. Ellis, and going to give you a lot of interesting stuff. Come ready to do everything from take notes to ask questions to a lot of other things, and especially tease him because he's already out of school. And I told him I hate him. But because he's teaching in college, he gets out 2 weeks earlier, I think. So, but he laughs. It's okay. Good friends get to say that once in a while in the right kind of way, I guess. But I was studying this little section, and I didn't want to just focus on Peter. I wanted to do a couple of other things. And one of the things I wanted to make us aware of is that Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15 that you will have a body just like Christ had in the resurrection. And that body can do all kinds of different things. And a lot of people don't think about that. There's a survey out there that says 2/3 of the people in the United States who believe in heaven think that you kind of float around in heaven with a set of wings on, like you become an angel. Well, that'd be an angel is a totally different creature. You are not an angel. You won't become an angel. And in heaven, you won't be an angel, okay? So one of the challenges that I discovered as I looked at this is that we've been talking about in morning study, and it's been kind of fun talking about heaven and hell and the different things that we've been learning about it. Some of the things that you learn here is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he remembered everything that happened to him. The only marks on him, left on him, were in the hands, the side, and his feet. And those marks, as far as we can tell, were left there as signs and symbols of the sacrifice that he made. But you understand, when Jesus rose from the dead, what does he do? He immediately begins ministering to people like Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Why did he ask him that same question 3 times? He asked him that question because Peter had denied him 3 times. There's a ministry that Jesus is involved in his resurrected body, and he is ministering to these people, and they go, "You're not real, you're a ghost." Jesus goes, "Come here, come here, come here. Grab me. Flesh, bone, feel it. It's me." That's the kind of body you're going to have in the resurrection. And he says in other places, he said, "Give me some fish. Bring it here." And he eats it. He said, "A ghost doesn't eat fish." You can eat in heaven, by the way. Isn't that a good news for a lot of us? You go, "Wow, that's good." No Snickers, though. She didn't hear that. No Snickers in heaven. So you understand, there are things that you begin to pick out of this text that you begin to go, "Whoa, God is working, revealing, and presenting." And here's Peter getting his life ministered to, and it's kind of a little window event, a little picture while all the other disciples are doing other things, like cleaning fish from the big catch of fish and doing all the different things they have to do over here, Jesus takes Peter to the side, and he ministers to Peter right in the middle of that, and he is dealing with real-life issues. And he has recall of all things. One of the things we've been challenged by said, if you don't come out of the grave and recall who you are and what you've done and where you live, you're not really coming out of the grave. You understand? If you just kind of come out going, who are you? I don't know. If my name was Bruce, I got a ton of stuff that I did wrong. You understand? There's this presentation where Paul later on in 1 Corinthians 15 goes, the same body that you have will be like Christ. It will be glorified. It will be all the different things. It will have power and all kinds of wonderful things, different than the body that went in the grave, and yet the same body that comes back out, changed, but not so changed that your brain doesn't come out with it, that your feelings don't come out with it, and the emotions don't come out with it. And so in the middle of this moment of the resurrection, which is now 40 days afterwards, and then 50th will be the Pentecost, so we have the ascension, and then 10 days later, the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the people, that whole process, Jesus is ministering and deal with individual after individual, group after group, ministry after ministry, making sure that they understand he's real. The grave is empty. I am here. I'm the one that's going to be ascending into heaven. As you see me, you too will be. He is called the first fruit of the resurrection. And so certainly we're blessed by the tenderness with which Jesus meets the denier. There's such a tender kindness, a compassion in the heart of Jesus. There's not a bitterness. There's not a, I will punish you. There is a tenderness in Christ where he goes, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And he restores Peter in the middle of Peter's denial. And the part I want to focus on comes after that. And it goes, they're here. Going to start with you at about verse 18, give or take. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would be glorifying God. Then he said to him, follow me. Do you remember the call? The call of Peter when he went to the fishermen? Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Peter got in trouble when he stopped following Christ. There's something, now watch what goes next. Peter turned, and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm in the Gospel of John, by the way. Was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Right? Isn't that the way we all work? You know, do you like your life? Well, what about them? How come it's going so well for them? What are you going to do to him? He missed it. He missed follow me. Here's Peter. He's just been restored. He's just been granted grace. And he misses the call. Peter, right here. Just look at me. Keep your eyes focused here. Don't be asking, how come I have to be the one who does this? How come they don't have to do that? Okay? So he goes on and says, Jesus answered him, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Do you understand? If you get into that mode of comparison, if you get into, it's like watching the waves again. It's like, Peter, you're sinking. Why are you sinking? Well, there's John. How's his life going to go? I don't like this story about I'll have to stretch out my arms and they will lead me where I don't want to go. Can you give me another story? What's his story? And Jesus looks at him and says, what's that to you? has nothing to do with your life or my call on your life or your unique part of this situation or why I'm working you in this particular direction and not working you the way the same other person works. And John goes in at the end there and he kind of cleans all this up. He says, you know, because of this whole little story, he said the rumor was spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. And John goes, that isn't what God said. He said, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? It's none of your, oh my goodness, God doesn't want me in your business. You know, some of you are a lot richer than I am. How come, God? It just doesn't seem fair. Some of you are a lot healthier than I am. How come, God? It doesn't seem fair. Some of you, you understand, you can go through the whole list, right? And you always have someone to compare yourself to. There's always somebody following. I mean, here's John doing the right thing, following Christ. And Peter turns around and he's, this isn't fair. And he immediately gets into that mode. The site goes on to say this, verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. And we know his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well, and if every one of them were written down, I suppose there would not even not even the whole world would have room for the books that would be written. And so I thought of that theme, follow me. I thought of how easy it is to get sidetracked. I was listening to the radio the other day, and the preacher was talking about, and he said, you know, good works condemn you. I thought, wow, great start. Kind of one of those attention-getting lines. You know, good works condemn you. And you're kind of going, all right, where's he going to go with this? He said, there are people out there that are absolutely convinced that their good works bring salvation into their life. There are people out there that are absolutely convinced that they have to do a little bit of this and then God will do a little bit of that. And they're working this thing out. And he says, that's when good works themselves can turn around and be the worst thing that you've ever dealt with in your life. And he began to preach on that concept of the gospel is not about good works. The gospel is about the mercy, the grace of God, and the unfettered love of God for people. And that the good works are simply the byproduct of being filled with the presence of God until you find yourself loving when you wouldn't normally love, forgiving when you wouldn't normally forgive, letting go of the things that you wouldn't normally let go of, and you don't even think about it because the presence of God is so flowing in you and through you, that river of life, like Scripture talks about, that presence and anointing of the Holy Spirit just brings into you such a fullness that you notice yourself, why didn't you yell? I don't know. I just didn't. Why aren't you worried? I don't know. You understand? It's that moment when somebody else notices something in you. I had the kids the other day. I think I shared this with you last night. If I did, I apologize. Kids, a couple of kids were saying, we were talking about our lives, and they said, well, how's your life going, Pastor Armin? Well, I just gave them my whole situation. My mom's in the hospital, not the hospital, but hospice and nearing death, and just in the kind of tiredness that just wants to die and be with the Lord. And it's really, really tough to be with her sometimes and hang out with her. And just sharing different parts of my life. And, you know, I have a church, and then I have you guys at school and different things. And they looked at me and they went, how can you possibly smile? And I go, I never even thought about that. I never thought about it. I have a blast at school, okay? I drive them nuts, but I have a blast at school. And even when I'm sitting with mom, I sat, I think, for about 2 hours last night, 2.5 hours, and it's really, really tough because she's at that point where she can't get comfortable and everything is kind of achy and she gets thirsty and then she's too warm and then she's too cold and you just got to keep going and going. And God said, read her scripture. And I go, okay. And so I'm reading her scripture. Those of you who are in Bible study, it's the section we went through in Revelation today. I'm reading your scripture, and God says, who is this for? I go, for me. He said, okay. And I guess here he is blessing me in the middle of this moment that by earthly terms should be grieving, and mom is ready. She's got her heart right, and I have this, God, you are good even in this moment. and I can't do sometimes anything right for her. Not because she's mean, but because she just feels that way. Okay? You got to understand, imagine that you can't move. You can't roll over on your side. Imagine that you can't hardly tilt your head from side to side. Or imagine that they've wedged you with a blanket so you're or a pillow so you're laying on one side, and that side gets really sore and tired. And all of a sudden, you're thirsty, and you're sore and tired, and your feet are cold. And you can't talk very loud because this is as loud as she can talk. And I've been telling you that with my hearing and her talking, we're a terrible pair. I go, Mom, say it again. My son came and he sat with his ear by Mom and he'd go, I said, Nathan, just keep listening to Grandma. Dad, she wants to know, it was perfect. So I had to figure out, can I rent your ears for my conversations? But in the middle of this, God is just calling that message becomes so clean. You have to set your eyes on me. In the middle of the unpredictabilities of this world and the craziness of life, you are only going to get in trouble when you take your eyes off Christ. When did Peter start to sink? When he took his eyes off Christ. When did Peter get in trouble? When he took his eyes off Christ and he began to betray him, or deny him, excuse me. When Peter does that, he's missing the message, and here's Jesus restoring him, and you can just understand the flood of emotion that Peter must have been feeling. God has just given me back my ministry to his people. And then in the middle of it, he turns around and asks about what about him? Because, you know, John, the one you love, and that jealousy sneaks right in there. And Jesus immediately takes his face again, puts one hand on either side, kind of going, follow me. You understand, if you spend a lot of your time trying to figure out why, you're never going to get anywhere. If you spend your time following Christ, not only will you begin to see and understand, but God will bring a presence, an evidence around you that you can start looking around and seeing the mercy and the grace of God poured out into your life. It's like those who have come forward with a testimony on the 3 seconds. They go, I did the 3 second thing the other day, and what happened? And they have this testimony, and then God opened this door. Or the situation like we've shared with going to the restaurant and saying to the waitress, we're about to pray, is there anything we can pray about for you or with you? And she says, my mom's really ill. And all of a sudden they go, and this whole opportunity of ministry opened up right in front of us. And I'm going, when you do what God calls you to do, he will give you what you need for the next step and the next step. If you bother to look at me, or you bother to look at somebody else in your family, or you stare at your own husband or wife, or do a comparison between brother one and sister two, and all the things that you can be sidetracked by, you will miss the very things that God is trying to do in your life. That's because we follow him, and in that moment we follow him, there are things that he can accomplish through you in that moment that he can't accomplish anywhere else. And when you don't follow him, when we don't do what God asks us to do, we find ourselves ending up in those situations that cause us trouble. Now, I don't want to make you think God turns his back on you, because if he didn't turn his back on Peter the denier, he's not going to turn his back on you because you waited to 5 seconds and you talked yourself out of the very thing God had asked you to do. But you missed an opportunity that God will have to find another place, another time that you could have had, that God wanted you to have, because it strengthens your faith. It strengthens your walk. It's a guide of mercy. When God says, do something, he's not saying, do something because I hate you. He's shouting, come here. Okay, Mom. What? Look in the tree. You look back and say, thank you, God, for teaching me to obey the first time. You understand? The miracle of what God's doing for Peter is so much bigger than just restoring him. He restores him, and that's unbelievably marvelous and tender and compassionate. But in the middle of that restoring, he says, Peter, follow me. Follow me. Don't ask, how come I'm sick and they're not? How come my mom's dying and yours isn't? How come, you understand, whatever we want to come up with, God says, stop it. Follow me. Don't be like a little kid arguing for all the reasons why you want to go play with your truck, trying to justify all the reasons it's too early. I've only been playing here for 5 minutes. How come you're calling me back in the house? Are you going to make me work? I don't really want to work. Shut up. I apologize to mothers, little children. Be quiet. Be quiet. Sorry, that's high school. Be quiet. Just do what God calls you to do. As soon as Peter turned around, took his eyes off Christ, immediately did it again. And Jesus had to correct him again. Peter, grow up. Set your eyes on me. Follow me and watch what happens around you. That's God's call. As we get ready for Pentecost, as we get ready for the ascension and realize the miracle of that and the Pentecost that takes place, God wants to pour out his Spirit into hearts that are open, hearts that are willing to be obedient, hearts that are willing to say, I'm willing to try this 3-second rule. I'm willing to risk this moment of temporary embarrassment to possibly have a moment of eternal significance with a waitress in a restaurant praying for her mother who's got cancer and having her going home and saying, someone came to my restaurant and prayed for me today. And you understand those opportunities, those miracles, God wants to pour into your heart every single day in ways that you can't comprehend until you simply obey. And God looks for that attitude of obedience that he seeks after. And he continues to work that in my life. It says this passage, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. You're smart enough about sheep and shepherds to know if you're a dumb sheep and you're in the wrong place, you know which one's going to get picked off. You begin to understand. John 12:26, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. This is not a new thought. It's just a pragmatic, real thought with Peter's life at the end here. Peter, follow. Lord, open our hearts. Get us ready for Pentecost. Get us ready, Lord, for the fullness of your Spirit. Get us ready, Lord, for the things we have not even yet tasted. Teach us obedience, Lord. Teach us the simplicity of obeying a parent. Teach us the beauty of a testimony about salvation and being rescued from the poison bite of a snake. Teach us the beauty of, in obedience, Lord, sometimes lives are changed and the snake that's defeated is Satan in the life of some other individual because we took the time to say, yes, Lord, here I am, as you wish, I will follow you. Come and bless us, Lord. Encourage us, invite us, set our hearts on fire so that we will follow you without conditions, without strings. They will follow you wholeheartedly. And help us, Lord, to experience the adventure of knowing you, of serving you, of loving you, and of following you in all things. Give us that kind of grace every day in our lives and pour that into us every day. We pray this in your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen.